It's wonderful to be together with you men and women, sisters, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and really just to be able to bring the Word and cause us to behold our Lord and take a moment to do that. And, you know, any time that we're able to open the Word of God and basically open the Word of God to be able to preach to the cream of the crop. I mean, you all are leaders in your churches, coming from many different churches. And you come because you want to be refreshed in the Lord. You want to be built up. You want to be encouraged that you have something to give back to your people when you leave this place. Also, not just the cream of the crop, but an international cream of the crop. We have guys from Spain, from Honduras, from Mexico. We have guys from Uganda. We have, you know, just a very diverse group that's represented here today. And so really, for me, it's a great privilege to be able to bring the Word and to be able to encourage you and cause us to behold our Lord together. And so before I get into the Word, I just want to pray, and then would like to turn our attentions to the Scriptures. Okay? So let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come before you. We desire you to speak to us, and we want you to minister to us, and we want you to be glorified, Lord, in the preaching of your Word, and in the hearing of your Word, and in the doing of your Word. Lord, we don't want to be people who would behold the mirror and then walk away and forget what we look like, but we want to be doers of the Word. And so we would ask you that this morning you would minister to our hearts, that you would cause us to gain a glimpse of you more clearly, just how it is that you powerfully work in our lives, so that we would not only be saved, but that we would be sanctified, so that we would not only behold the glories of your Son, but that we would do something about that. That we would be moved off our pew, that we'd be moved off our seats, so that we would be active in the world around us to exalt you and to magnify you and to show people that we really are different. That we're not the people we once were, but we are a totally new people, made new on the inside by you, transformed by your power, so that we would glorify you in this life. Having a new desire to forsake sin and unrighteousness. Having a desire to overcome wickedness because of your power in us. Having a desire to be do-gooders in the community. Not for moralism's sake, but for Christ's sake. God, we want you this morning to challenge us, encourage us, conform us to the image of your Son, and set us apart as distinct as your people. Lord, you did this in the Old Testament. You did this in the life of Israel. Lord, you set them apart for yourself and you gave them your law so that they would be distinct from the peoples around them and would know how it is to be sanctified, how it is to obey you out of a heart of faith and trusting your promises. It's no different today. You want us to trust you. You want us to obey you. You want us to have faith in your promises. And he has come. The greatest of all your promises has come. And he died. And he was buried. And he rose again, and he still ministers today. And so we ask you, Lord Jesus, minister to us, teach us, encourage us. Set us apart for yourself anew. Give us a heart commitment to you that would move us to leave this place different people. Always rooted in you, always depending on you, but different people. And so, God, we ask you this morning to work powerfully in your Son's name. Amen. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. You know, in the ministry, in the service of the Lord, as his servants, the Lord sometimes calls us to a pretty radical witness. And that's really the title of the message this morning, the pastoral charge of Christ to radical witness. The pastoral charge of Christ to radical witness. How is it that we are exalting Christ in our community? How is it that we're exalting Christ in our community? As a servant of the Lord, at times, we are put into situations that we never expected we would ever find ourselves in. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond to the community? How am I going to be that radical witness that he would have me to be? I can remember when I was in Honduras for those 10 years, that there was one occasion in the ministry, and I'm sure my brothers from Honduras will remember, but there was one occasion in the ministry where we were asked if our facilities would be able to be used to host the president of Honduras. And I can remember as a group of men, we were wrestling through that. Well, do we let the president come? I mean, we don't want to be politically active, you know, and what are we going to do about this? And And what if he comes and all of his cohorts come and then we get labeled as being Red Party or Blue Party or whatever, you know, Democratic or Republican, whatever you want to call it. But all of a sudden, for us, we were wrestling through this and we decided, well, okay, we'll do it. We'll just be neighborly. We'll just be neighborly and we'll just open our facilities and we'll let them come in. And so we said, yeah, you can do that. And so a couple of weeks later, we find that, you know, there's a helicopter coming and there's secret police have surrounded the place and it was all structured and organized and there's a motorcade. And so this helicopter started to fly over and the ministry and everything's kind of shaken and the helicopter's landing. And a guy gets out and he kind of comes running out and he's going to be getting into a car to be whisked away into the middle of the city because there was a meeting of all the mayors from all the towns and counties of Honduras in our municipality. And so along the way, though, the thing that was interesting was it turned out that while the motorcade was getting in order, one of the vehicles didn't work. And so they needed another vehicle. And so they came to us and said, well, now we need a car. We need a car for the motorcade. Okay? And so, you know, amongst ourselves, we're trying to resolve and we're figuring out how is this going to work. And so one of the brothers said, well, how about this van? You know? And they said, no, we can't use the van. It needs to have windows that roll down. You know? Well, here's a Suburban. Adrian, give him your Suburban, you know? My family vehicle, you know? Like, okay. So I give him the key, you know? And before I know it, they're cleaning and washing the car and vacuuming it, you know? And so it turns out that my car is in the motorcade. And so we park the car in the motorcade, and I go to give my keys to the sergeant of the secret police. And so I go over to him and I said, hey, here are the keys to the car. It's right over there and you can just park it in there. And he says, well, you're going to drive. ¿Se acuerda, verdad? And so I said, excuse me, you know? And he says, you're going to drive. He says, put it in the motorcade. And so, you know, sergeant, when he's carrying his AK, you don't say, you drive, right? And so... So I get in the car and I start it up and I put it in the motorcade. And so the car is now in the motorcade and the president, or actually we thought it was the president, the vice president. I didn't even know that. I mean, a guy with a hat or no hat, I don't know how to identify the president, you know. And so my friends were laughing at me because I thought I was driving the president. It was the vice president, you know. And so it comes, the helicopter lands, the vice president gets out and he's whisked away into these cars. And in that process, I can remember asking the sergeant, you know, he said, put the windows down on the vehicle. And so I put the windows down so the car was open. And when I parked it in the motorcade, he had actually had the other officers put their guns in the car. The reason they wanted windows down is because they had to have the room for their AKs to keep them, like, in the car, you know, and to be able to shoot if they need to shoot. And so we're whisked away. They bring him into this car, and now I'm sitting in a vehicle with six security guards of the armed forces of Honduras, and they've got their guns sticking out the window, and this guy's put in the car right in front of me, and so we have the vice president right between us. You know, there are three cars, and so the first car starts to pull out, and second car, and so I start up my car, and I'm pulling out, and as I'm following the motorcade, I said, now, is there anything else I should know, you know? I mean, at this point, I'm just like a servant of the Lord, you know, trying to be obedient to my governing authorities, you know, and being a good citizenly, you know. And so we're driving out, and the guy says, yeah, there's something you should know. He said, if the president's car is attacked, whatever car it's attacked from, we put ourselves between the president and that car. And I looked at him and I said, now, what do I do? What do I do? And he said, pray. Pray. So God was gracious and we made it to the municipality and there were no no major issues. And so we get there, and I'm cruising with these guys in the back and these big old AKs, and we didn't get a picture of it. I don't think we have a picture of it, but it was one of those things that was kind of unique in life as a servant of the Lord. You're in another country, but you're a Christian first, right? And so we just want to honor the Lord in that. And so we're gone, and I get there to the municipality, and I get off the car, and they all know that I'm a pastor. They consider me a pastor or missionary. They consider, you know, missionaries, pastors, and kind of intertwined that way. And so I get off the car, and the vice president's whisked into this municipality building, and it's all taped off, and it's all high security, and helicopters everywhere. And so then the mayor of the city comes out, and he says, "Hey, Donato," and they call me by my last name at times, and so that's kind of the authoritative call, you know, call me by my last name. So I said, "Yeah," you know, and he said, "We need somebody to pray for this meeting." He says, "Would you pray for the meeting?" And I said, "Amen. Yeah, I'll pray for the meeting, you know." So he says, "Well, come on, you know." And so they take me inside with them. And so now I'm in front of all these mayors and the vice president of Honduras, you know, and all the mayors of all the counties. And so we're sitting there, and the mayor got up and he welcomed everybody. And he said, "Now I want to introduce to you Adrian Donato. He's here at a ministry called Meta, and they're allowing us to meet there. And I asked him to pray for us." Now, that's huge, because you're looking at a Roman Catholic culture, and yet the gospel's made inroads. And so I get up there, and what do you pray? You know? And so I can just remember just praying fire and brimstone. No, I'm just kidding. No, I can remember getting up there and just praying the gospel. You just pray the gospel. I may not have a chance to preach to these guys. I may not have 20 minutes, but I've got 3 minutes. I got 3 minutes. And so you pray the gospel. And I can remember just praying the gospel for these men, that they would know Christ and his grace and his work by the power of the Spirit, that they would see his glory, that they would understand that he is God in the flesh, the perfect substitute. And just kind of distinguishing our Lord from Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, in this little 3 or 4 minute prayer. And I finished, and I said, "Amen." And everybody looked up, and the room was just silent. So the mayor came up, and he goes, "Well, thank you." The tag on was, "And bless them as they lead the country," you know? So out of that was amazing, because the Lord blessed, and our ministry ended up having a very good relationship with our governing authorities and our municipality, and it still does. But, you know, those are things where, as a servant of the Lord, you don't always know how you're going to be used. And I think that's what Christ would really have us to focus on today. Our Lord would really have us to focus on his pastoral charge to radical witness, his pastoral charge to be willing to just put ourselves out there in the community and allow him to lead us and to use us in significant ways that will build inroads for the gospel, not for any political gain and not for any do-gooding label, but simply put, because he's transformed us and we are new in Christ. And we have the power to do it in him. You see, if you look at Titus 3 with me, we're really talking about what our Lord does in a man's life. What our Lord does in a man's life. In this text that we're going to be considering this morning, we're going to note 3 principles of Christ's pastoral charge to radical witness by his transformational power. 3 principles of Christ's pastoral charge to radical witness by his transformational power. They can be summed up with three words. Conduct, consider, and contemplate. Conduct, consider, and contemplate. You conduct yourself within society in humility. You consider society as God considers society. And you contemplate your complete transformation. You see, these elements are elements that become the motivation for obeying and subjecting ourselves to rulers and to authorities. Throughout the book of Titus, we have this these commands from the Lord of just being a do-gooder, of doing good deeds. We find this throughout the book. We see it in Titus 2:7, for example. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified. You see it in verse 14 of chapter 2. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He wants us to be doing good deeds toward those within the body in Titus 2, but also toward those outside the body in chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. We need to be ones who are characterized by doing good deeds within the church and outside the church. You see, the issue is that at times we become very content to be doing good in the church, and we lose sight of doing good outside the church. But this is our Lord's desire for us. This is his pastoral charge to us, to a radical witness within society, within our culture. And it's evident from Titus 1:3. When you look there, notice how the book starts. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And so we realize the importance of evangelism. We realize the importance of edification. This is what Christ does and through his servants. It's based and rooted in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. This is Christ shepherding his church. These are his commands for his church. This is not the Apostle Paul laying out there his preferences. This is the divine Savior of the world who is speaking to his church. Look at verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so the God our Savior in verse 3 is the Christ our Savior in verse 4, who's the one who's given the commandment. I'm under the authority of Christ to make him known. And in this case, I'm under the authority of Christ to make sure that his church is in order. I'm under the authority of Christ to make sure that his church is in order. And so this is a pastoral charge ultimately from Christ. We go to the pastoral epistles and we consider it to be Paul's teaching about the church and how she should be organized. Ultimately, it's about Christ shepherding his church and his sovereign will for her. And in the midst of Titus, we come through the discussion of elders. We talk about the qualities of the sound church and what is sound doctrine and how that makes itself evident in the life of the church, whether there are women who are Christians, older men who are Christians, younger women who are Christians, older men who are Christians. And then we come into this discussion of how is it that you should respond to your culture. Now that you've been powerfully transformed, look at 2:11. Now that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all kinds of men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, how is it that that plays out in your relationship to your community? Because I didn't just save you so you could sit in church and do good deeds. I saved you so that you would go out into the community and show them my power in your life. This is his pastoral charge. And it's a pastoral charge to not just a simple kind of a witness. It's a pastoral charge to a radical witness. It's a pastoral charge to a radical witness from the Lord and Savior, the Lord of the universe, the one who sits on high. The exalted and glorious Christ who still ministers to his church, to you and to me. It's a call to radical witness because when you look at the very culture that these people lived in, we can learn from Polybius, who was a Greek historian of the Hellenistic period. He wrote in 264 to 146 BC, and he describes the rise of the Roman Republic to world power in his work. He was renowned for his ideas concerning the separation of powers in government. Later, it was used in Montesquieu's Spirit of the Laws and in drafting our own United States Constitution. But listen to what he says. He says this about the Cretan culture. Money is so highly valued among them that its possession is not only thought to be necessary, but in the highest degree creditable. And in fact, greed and avarice are so native to the soil in Crete that they are the only people in the world among whom no stigma attaches to any sort of gain whatever. Cretans, by their ingrained avarice, are engaged in countless public and private seditions, murders, and civil wars. I will now address myself to showing that the Cretan constitution deserves neither praise nor imitation. Now, with few exceptions, you could find no habits prevailing in private life more steeped in treachery than those in Crete, and no public policy more inequitable. It's the pastoral charge to radical witness. This is echoed in Titus 1:12, in fact, when our Lord says it this way. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. It's a charge to a radical witness. It's a charge that within a community, we would bear witness to Christ through proper submission and relationship to its citizens. In 1:10, we have a similar statement. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. They're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. It was a corrupt culture. It was a corrupt government. It was a corrupt citizenship. They were driven by their lusts. And then you come up to a period that's more modern, to the writing of Paul in the 49 to 50s, 55 or to 60s, and you have a reminder of even Herod in Matthew 2:16, who slew all the male children, two and under. This Roman culture was no easy culture to get along in as a Christian. It was a culture filled with wicked leaders. It was a culture that was filled with wicked citizens. It was a culture that was given over to everything that was against God. And in the midst of that come these words in Titus 3:1-7. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The first thing that we note here is the call to conduct yourself within society in humility. The pastoral charge of Christ to radical witness, principle number one, would simply be conduct yourself within society in humility. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is where we find this. And remind them to be subject to rulers. This idea of reminding, this word reminding, is a command to keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Oh, pastor, faithful servant, keep on keeping on in bringing these truths before the church. This is my desire for my leaders. This is what I would have them to do on a continual basis to manifest their faithfulness and good deeds in the community. This is how I would have them to respond. They must conduct themselves in humility. This is really the main thrust. At the end of chapter 2, it actually, this one attitude governs all that's said in 1 and 2. Look at the last words of verse 2. Showing every consideration for all men. Demonstrating every consideration for all men. Putting yourself out there to show consideration for all men. That's the heart of everything else that's mentioned in 1 and 2. That's the heart of being subject to rulers. That's the heart of being subject to authorities. That's the heart of being obedient. That's the heart of being ready for every good deed. That's the heart of not maligning anyone. That's the heart of being peaceable, being gentle. It's the heart of all of these things that you would show consideration, that you would demonstrate to others your care for them just because they're created in God's image. Just because they're His creatures. That's the real heart attitude, and yet you need to have these external manifestations. You need to have these external manifestations that reflect that heart attitude. And so we need to be faithful to keep on keeping on in our reminding of the saints to be subject to rulers and to authorities. That is, that they would be ones who would align themselves under their authorities. The idea here is of allowing themselves to be governed. Allowing themselves to be governed. It's the Romans 13:1 idea of being subject to authorities. You're commanded to allow yourself to be governed as a Christian. We should not be characterized by rebellion. We should not be characterized by proactivity. That doesn't achieve anything for the gospel. Be subject to rulers. Those would be the kings, and those would be those who are your presidents, and those would be those who are the high and mighty and the authority of our culture. But you also have this idea of being subject to authorities. It's this exhortation that every person needs to be in subjection to governing authorities at any level, because there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Romans 13:1 tells us this. And so then we allow ourselves to be led. We don't follow begrudgingly, because God is in control. We can be happy citizens in Him. So we note the first exhortation then is remember to submit to authorities. Second thing to note is to be remind them to be obedient to authorities. The brethren are not only to align themselves beneath the authority of their leaders, but they need to continually obey those leaders. It doesn't matter how hostile they are. It doesn't matter what the government is like. It doesn't matter how corrupt you think the government is. It doesn't matter how much you dislike the leader. If they're not asking you to disobey God, we need to obey. And this is the internal attitude of not only do you verbalize and make yourself willing to follow and verbalize your submission to your governing authorities, but you cultivate an attitude to positively be doing the laws, to positively be actively engaged in your community within the construct that God has given through those governing authorities. Obedience. Obedience. And they need to be ready for every good deed. They need to be ready for every good deed. They need to be, the church, Christians need to be permanently in the state of being available to do whatever good thing that comes their way to the other citizens of their culture and their society. This idea of be ready for every good deed, to be ready, that means that you're constantly on the alert. You're constantly in the state of alertness to what needs can I meet in my community. We do this in the church. We do this in the church. We're very alert to each other's needs. Brother so-and-so, he lost his job. He needs help. I'm going to give him an offering. Sister so-and-so just had a divorce. We're going to surround her. We're going to encourage her. We're going to build her up. And meanwhile, my neighbor had a father die, and I'm not available for a good deed. And he's an unbeliever. His dad just went to hell. And I'm not available because I have other things I need to do. Be in the state of always being ready to do good deeds to those around you in your community. You see, this idea opens up the context to all citizens. It says to be ready for every good deed. And look at verse 2. To malign no one. To speak evil of no one. To blaspheme no one. To be peaceable. You should be characterized by peace between people in the community. You should be gentle. You should be a person that is characterized by a meekness. It's a power under control that though you realize that you might be wronged, you will still keep the peace and respond in gentleness, though you know you have a right to go to the governing authorities, though you know you have a right that could be exercised, you would choose to consider those for the sake of the gospel. That you would show every consideration for all men. And he opens it up there to everybody. This is true not only for your leaders. This is true for every citizen around you. Every citizen around you. You need to be a neighborly person. You need to be a neighborly person. You're not free to be one of those people that when you get home and your neighbor is doing his lawn, you punch the button on the garage door so it opens before you get there, and then you drive in, you punch it, and you close it up, and your neighbor's kind of like, oh. We have people like that in our community where, you know, I'll watch them every day when they get home from work. I might be out in my front yard, and I can see them, or I might be in my living room, and I can see the garage door, and the door starts to open, but there's, like, no car. The guy's got to, like, he must have his clicker, like, set for a mile away. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, oh, I'm getting close to home, click, and the door opens. So that all he does is swings around the corner, swings into the garage door, and it closes right behind him. And we never see him. You can't be like that. You need to be a neighborly person. We need to communicate attitudes of neighborliness. And you can apply that to your own culture, to your own city. I know some of you live out a little farther than others from the big city, okay? Some of you have other challenges where you're separated by hundreds of acres. You're separated by hundreds of acres. And so how are you neighborly when you're separated by a mile of land that's been cultivated and it's all corn? You can't even see your neighbor's house. All right? But we need to be a courteous people. We need to be a people who is interested, continually putting ourselves out there before those who are lost, our fellow citizens. You see, this charge from Christ is a charge to radical witness within society and within the culture of sinners that we live. You know, I think if you were to sum this up, we would just have to say it this way. Community services is not for criminals. Okay? Community service is not for criminals. All right? Community service is for Christians. Okay? And sometimes we get hung up. You know, we see the guys in the orange vest. Oh, that guy must be a criminal. No, he's just from the Baptist church up the road. Right? He's just from the Baptist church up the road. He's just doing good deeds, letting his light shine, and we think he's a criminal. Because that's the stigma of our culture, right? The only time you're going to serve the community for free is when you've gotten in trouble. Okay? None of the CBCers are ever in that category, so they're not the criminals, okay? But we need to get over that stigma. And we need to realize, okay, community service is for me as a Christian. It's an opportunity to do good deeds. Being involved with my neighbors, it's an opportunity to do good deeds. Go to the Earth Day Parade. Go to the Earth Day Parade. Participate in your park days, your park, the park rehabilitation days. Participate in those. Go to the tree planting activity in your community. Go to the park cleanup day. Go to the coastal cleanup day. You know, we look at people and we think, man, those are tree huggers. Those tree huggers, all they want to do is control our culture. And so we dismiss any kind of identification with them. I don't want to be identified as a tree hugger, so I'm not going to go to that event. When in reality, where else will you meet a tree hugger in your culture, in your environment, if you think about it? Where else will you meet a tree hugger? At church? Where else? You need to go to them. You need to show them your good deeds. Even within the church, sometimes these good deeds lack. I can remember one time we have a four-way stop on the way to church, and I was in a hurry to get to church, and I kind of, you know when you stick your nose out a little bit in the stop sign because you want the priority on your car because you're in a hurry? And the car on the other stop sign kind of stuck their nose out, and then I'm like, okay, I'm going to stick my nose out farther, okay? And then they stuck their nose out a little farther. I'm like, okay, fine, go, you know, go. And so the person goes, and I'm behind the person, you know, and I turn right. The person turns right, I turn right, and we both pull into the church parking lot. So we can use this even within the church, okay? You never know when you'll be ministering to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, okay? And so let your light shine before men, really, right? This is Christ's pastoral charge to his church. He's shepherding us, and he's saying, look, where are you in this? You know, what have you been doing for me lately? I remember this was funny. One day, my wife and our kids went to do a park day here in our community to plant grass. I've never heard of planting grass before, okay? You should use seed grass. But for some reason, Vallejo has a grass planting program. And so they go to Hans Park and they help out with this grass planting program. And they take each little blade and they're like sticking it like 1 foot apart, you know. And I'm thinking like, okay, you know, that's fine for Vallejo. Most communities will just seed it, you know, but hey. So turns out it's like this special grass that's supposed to take so that the mountain doesn't slide down, you know. So I'm thinking, how many blades of grass do you need to keep a mountain from sliding, okay? It's a whole lot of community service, okay? But the funny thing is that one day a sister from church comes up and says, hey, they've got a poster of your family at Hans Park. And it turns out that my family ended up being the poster children for for this grass planting activity, you know? And so all the pedestrians that go through there now, they see our family on this little poster for the poster day. But you let your light shine before men, and you just take opportunities as you're able, right? Take opportunities as you're able, and this would magnify our Lord. It can take other shapes. Some of you might live near a fire department, and you just want to make cookies and take them over there. Introduce yourself to the firemen. Some of you might live by a police department. You can honor your authorities this way. When's the last time you just spoke a kind word to a police officer in your community? You know, I mean, you know, just thankful for God putting you here, man. Thankful for God putting you here. What about the airports when you see military? What do? You know, they finally started letting military go first class in the airplane, in the airports, going through first class. But it took a while. I can remember just looking around and these guys coming back from Afghanistan, from Iraq, and they're sitting in this long line waiting to get their ticket checked. They're dying for our country. We want to honor them. You see this? It's just being a good person, but not a good person for good person's sake. A good person in our in our lives because of the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first principle then is we conduct ourselves in humility. We look to put ourselves under people. There's no task in our culture that's too menial for us. Okay. The second thing that we notice from the pastoral charge of Christ, the radical witness, principle number two, we consider society as God once considered you, or as God once considered us. We look at them the way God once considered us. You see, look here in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You see, here we ourselves once were. You know, this is speaking of our being, the character of a man, the character of a woman. The problems of society are heart issues. It's the being. It's not external behavior. And God establishes that here. You once were this way. You were foolish. You were a person who was unable to think biblically. You were a person, really, who was out of his mind. You were out of your mind before you came to Christ, before God was kind to you. You were out of your mind. You were a person who was not able to be trusted. You're a person who was unable to be rightly guided with a clean conscience. That's what disobedient means. You were deceived. You were one who lived like an aimless wanderer, thinking that you had reality, but you really didn't, until Christ burst in and made everything clear so that you would understand reality. But until then, you were deceived. You were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You were continually serving a multifaceted, diverse, sinful nature and its lusts and pleasures that would manifest themselves in any way that you so desired. And you would follow those instinctively, just like an animal follows its own instincts. You were an envious person. You were morally miserable in mind, is that idea? You were morally miserable in mind. And you can remember this. Some of you were saved later in life. You remember this. Some of you, God showed grace to his children. But some of us did not have that grace early on. And we remember this. We were loathsome. We were despicable. We were repulsive and hateful. This was other people's attitudes toward us because of how we would conduct ourselves. People could not stand to be around us because of the gravity and the rottenness of our sin. We were continually hating one another. We continually lived with a hostility of heart toward others and others toward us. That's who we were. That's who we were. We were just like our unbelieving governing authorities. We were just like the unbelieving citizenship that surrounds us now. We were just like them. And yet, we're surprised when they do dumb things. And yet, we're surprised when they do dumb things. We're surprised when our government decides to spend millions of dollars to solve global warming. We're surprised when our government spends millions of dollars to go into a universal health care model. We're surprised by these kinds of decisions, and we need to step back and realize that these people make decisions out of the heart. And the only one who will ever change the heart is the same one who changed ours. That's it. That's it. And so we're not surprised when our authorities and when our neighbors, they do dumb things, because that's because of who they are in nature. And we sometimes expect something good out of something that is bad. We expect something fresh out of something that is putrid. You expect a bad tree to produce good fruit. And it's not going to happen. Christ is telling his church, it's not going to happen. He's reminding his church as he shepherds her that they need to be mindful that as they go through their Christian life within the society that he has placed them, because he's the one who establishes the boundaries of men, they need to realize that they have to be light in the midst of the darkness, just like you also once were darkness. You know, believers do dumb things. My wife one time was at a store, and she was coming out of the market, and there was a beggar right there on the corner. And so she fumbled around the car, and she found that we had an orange. And it says hungry, right? Hungry. It's got the big speech on the little sign. So she sticks out an orange to give to the beggar. And she's like, hey, here, you know, come here. And he looks at her and he goes, I don't want your orange. Now think about it, okay? You're begging on the corner. Someone comes to give you an orange and you're selective about it. You know? What kind of a heart is that? Well, it's this kind of a heart. Give me something better. So she reached in, pulled out an In-N-Out burger, and he's like, yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? Teasing, I'm kidding. Okay? I remember one time, you know, and this speaks to our interactions with unbelievers, right? I remember one time I had a neighbor who, I have a dog, and my dog was out back when I first got back from Honduras. We had a little bit larger lot in Honduras. We didn't have many neighbors. It was kind of a rural area. And so I was used to my dog barking at night. And so my dog was out on our hill on the very top, and our dog was just barking at the top of its bark, or lungs, okay? And so it's about 10 o'clock at night, and I didn't hear anything. And so all of a sudden, I hear this pounding on my front door, you know, a ding-dong and a knock-knock. And so I'm thinking to myself, man, it's 10 o'clock at night. Who's going to come to visit me at this hour, you know? And so I go to the door, and when I open it up, it's my neighbor. And he's got bloodshot eyes, and he's an Englishman. And he goes, is that your beast? I go, I'm thinking, the beast, you know? I'm thinking, you know, and then right at that moment, it's like the bark became so loud to me, you know? And I thought, my dog, you know what? I'm going to put it away. I'm sorry. I apologize. You know, he goes, enough. And then he turned around and left. That's it, you know? So I'm going to take my dog and bring my dog in. And I'm like, you know, oh no, what do we do? And so the next day, I go to his house and I said, look, you know, Mr. So-and-so, I just want to ask your forgiveness. I'm sorry I did that. And I didn't even pay attention to my dog. And so will you forgive me for offending you this way? And at that point, he was like, no, you didn't offend me, you know. But it was obvious that I had offended him. And so the unbeliever doesn't know how to react to our kindnesses, guys and ladies, sisters. They don't know how to react to our kindnesses. And it's those kindnesses that are going to breed the inroad for the gospel of Christ as we let our light shine among men and as we honor him first and foremost, right? And you all have examples in your own lives where this has happened to you, I'm sure. But we need to be actively seeking. That's the point. We need to be actively seeking to get into people's hearts and into the community and letting Christ be made known. This is his desire for his church, that these good deeds lead to more than just good people. And that's what we find here. It comes as a part of the new birth. In verses 4 through 7, we find that this pastoral charge of Christ, a radical witness, includes contemplating your complete transformation. Contemplating your complete transformation. There are times when it's just hard to be able to be involved in the community. But when we remember what Christ has done for us, It energizes us. He energizes us. He motivates us. And we'll find that in verse 4. Look, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. You see, in contrast to what we used to be, there has been something new that has been wrought in our lives. And it's this. It's tied to you being saved. It's tied to us being delivered from sin, delivered from what's described in verse 3. And it happened when the one who is personified as the kindness of God and the one who's personified as the lover of mankind appeared. He's the personification of kindness. He's the personification of a love for mankind. And so why aren't you? That's the argument. Why aren't you? If you're going to be like your Savior, if you're going to be conformed to His image, if He's the personification of kindness, it's incumbent on us to follow in His footsteps. If He's the personification of the one who loves mankind, if anybody ever loved mankind and we wanted to look to them as an example, it would be Christ. If anybody ever was kind to men and we wanted an example, it would be Christ. In your Bibles there, it doesn't come across this way in verse 4. The kindness of God our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. The idea here is there's an article, the kindness of God, there that is also the subject of appearing. And so it's personifying Him. It may not come clear in your English, but it's clear in our Greek text. And so if there's ever one who was kind, it's not Sister Teresa. If there's ever one who loved mankind, it's not Bill Gates and all his money. If there's ever one who loved mankind, it's this one. It's the Christ who came in human flesh and who died for us to be delivered from the kind of life that is in verse 3 so that we can live the kind of life that is in verses 1 and 2. So, it is this one, the expression of the kindness of God, the expression of the love of God for mankind, it's the Christ. He appeared. He came in flesh. We were saved on His basis, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. There was no good work that we could ever do, just like those governing authorities and those citizens who are dead in their trespasses and sins will never do any work that can ever satisfy the righteousness of God. Just like we were not able to do either. In our pre-regenerate state, it's according to His mercy. Purely His mercy. That this one who came, God incarnate, the personification of mankind, the personification of love, it's this one who was sent and who became man and who died for us, so that by His mercy, so that He would be our mercy seat, so that He would be the appeasement of God's wrath for us, to deliver us from all of these qualities in verse 3. It's the same idea in chapter 2, verse 14. Our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. It's this statement here includes His passion. It includes His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. The very power that worked in His life and the resurrection is the same power that's at work in the life of the believer, so that he then can be a kind and a loving person in the community. And he bears you along in this. And he bears you along in this so that even when difficult circumstances arise around you, you will have the wisdom to respond. The desire to respond. Not because you're a good person, because you're a changed person. You see the difference? And it's all born by the power of His Spirit, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's this idea that God so worked in our lives that He has cleansed us and made us new. This washing of regeneration is the idea of an internal cleansing. And the idea of renewing is that God has taken something that was not there and made it exist. He took something that was not there in you and made it exist so that you are a completely new being on the inside. Now, it may not look like it as you get older. And you may not be any more handsome, right, after coming to Christ, because it's not going to affect you outside. But on the inside, you are a completely new being, wrought by the power of the Spirit. Wrought by the power of the Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. He super supplied for us to be transformed through Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, there's no salvation. Apart from Christ, there's no Spirit. It's through Christ. And the Father is pleased with this. He's pleased in this. You see, this mighty, powerful, new transformation had to occur so that we would be the kind of people He wants us to be in the world around us, not only in the church. He didn't just save you so that you could be in the church and do good deeds. He saved you so that you would have all of His power, all of His resources, and show that to the world where you work, where you live, where you shop, where you eat. That you would make yourself distinct from the world around you. And you can, because of all of His resources. He poured out upon us richly, richly, abundantly, super supplied through Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is a piggyback on the idea of Colossians 3, that forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. The word for forgiven you there is Christ has forgiven you. It's the superabundant forgiveness that you enjoy is the same kind of superabundant forgiveness that you express to others. You cannot out-sin Christ. And here, He makes it evident in the complete transformation of your inner man. So that, verse 7, after being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You've got to be justified before you can be an heir. Justification is a gift from God. It's made possible by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24 puts it this way, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, there's no redemption. Apart from Christ, there's no giving of the Spirit. It's through Him that you are powerfully changed. And so we exalt Him. And so we love Him. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit have co-equally worked in our lives to make us new. to clothe us in the righteousness of the Son, to cause us to stand justified, freed from the guilt of sin and death, liberated, completely new, seen as God would see the Son, clothed in His righteousness. All this works by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but none of it could work apart from the Son and His coming and His loving mankind and His kindnesses to mankind. And that's what He desires from us as new creatures living in His power. And if you can't do this, then you need to ask yourself, am I a creature? Am I a new creature in Christ? Or am I still dead in my trespasses and sins? Am I still in verse 3? Am I still in verse 3? Because if you can't love the community around you, there's a problem. If you can't take on more kindnesses to the people around you, there's a problem. It's a heart problem. And Christ today is calling His church to examine themselves and to ask themselves, do I honor Him? Do I live distinctly in His power today in the community where I live? We need to exalt Him, not only in church. We need to exalt Him in the community when no one else is around, no one else is watching us, but He's with us. What are we like in the community? What are we like in the community? You see, this whole work of salvation takes us to the point where He tells us that we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of His kingdom. There's going to come a day when all we're going to have is Him. And we're going to be with a citizenship that is conformed to His image. And He's going to be the righteous monarch. He will be easy to obey. We will love Him. And we will be with a citizenry that has been changed and conformed to His image. And so the text, God fittingly takes us to the end of this text, focuses us on Him and the things to come. We're reminded of Revelation 11:15 that says, the kingdom shall become the kingdom of our Lord, and He will reign forever. So we endure. So we endure. We endure hardship. We endure trial. We actively participate in obeying our governing authorities, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how dumb they may act. We love our neighbors, no matter how wicked they are, no matter how dumb they may act. And we seek the inroad by the power of Christ to show them His kindness and His loving spirit. So 1 Peter 2:21 says this way, there was no deceit found in His mouth. There was no deceit found in His mouth. Looking forward to His coming, we look back to His cross. He's not asked us to do anything that He would not do. He is our example. He's our example. He's the forerunner. He's not asking you to do anything that He hasn't done. He's not asking you to do anything that He doesn't give you the power to do. And so I trust that your hearts would be encouraged to conduct yourself within society in humility. Consider society as God considers society. Contemplate your complete transformation. You know, if I had it my way, I wouldn't have driven in that caravan. If I had it my way, I wouldn't have. I didn't realize what I was doing at the time, you know, putting myself. I mean, I could have been killed. if you think about it, driving this Honduran motorcade. I got home and I told my wife what I had done. She said, "What? You did what?" My Honduran brothers never realized the depth of love that we would have for them, putting our life on the line for their country. That was a joke. Partially, but not realizing it at the time. And so, what radical things? What radical things is Christ desiring of you today as his church? Is he sufficient for you to put yourself out there? I hope so. I hope so. Exalt him in your community, brethren. Let's pray. Father, we do give you the praise. Lord, you have gripped our hearts anew, and we've just been reminded that we need to be putting ourselves out to serve you in drastic ways and radical ways. You want us to be witnesses for you in ways that honor you, and yet that shows submission to our governing authorities, to our leaders. And we just need your wisdom to know how to do this best. We all have opportunities in our community, Lord. They're all around us. And we sometimes grow so content with doing good deeds in the church that we lose sight of the need to do good deeds in our community. This is not missional. This is not some invention of the 20th century. This is your sovereign plan for your church. And so we just commend it to you, commend our hearts to you, and ask you to minister to us and to lead us, not only today and in this week, but in the months and the years to come, that we will be more committed to you this way, to see our communities transformed, to serve our neighbors, to love our neighbors, to know our neighbors, and to be creative in doing that in a way that is meaningful to them. So God, shepherd us and lead us, we ask. Thank you for our time. Amen.